Would you turn with me to another passage, and it is, we just have the one verse, well, maybe two. At least that's by way of initial information. There is a great deal more in the context. In Philippians, Paul's letter to Philippians, chapter 4. In verse 2, Paul wrote to the church, and in the church he writes this, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. We'll also make reference to verse 3 shortly. Last week I was speaking about two people, but I introduced it by saying not everything that we read of people's lives in the Bible is to be our example. I think last week they were an example, Aquila and Priscilla, two people that are bound together in the Scriptures and therefore should be in our minds. They're very positive examples, as we might call them. But is that all there is to the church? They come across in every appearance that they make in a very positive way. Is that all there is to the church? Is everyone perfect? Do we always live in wonderful harmony as they appear to? Because there are others who are presented to us also for our edification, to help us to grow in understanding of our ways before God, and they are less happy scenes. And tonight we are not a man and wife, but we see them two people bound together, and a much less happy couple, let's call them. Two women, Euodia and Syntyche. And the apostle publicly urges them to settle their differences, as we might put it. Although it's not terribly well worded like that, it's not just that they have differences of viewpoint, it would appear that they are in significant conflict. And he calls on them to settle that conflict. Whatever the reason, so-called reason, might be behind their tension, he is saying there's something bigger that needs to be dealt with, and there's something in you that needs to be dealt with. Along with that, and the following verse, he then goes on, and I urge you also, true companion. He seems to be speaking to someone else. He doesn't name this person, but someone who he finds true, reliable. He says, help these women. Others get involved, need to be involved. The first call is that they do something with their mind. They turn their mind to share together. It's something internal, but other people, external you might say, must also be involved. So these are the things that we have before us. That is not a problem to Paul, that others should be involved in resolving this difficulty. He provides this as a directive approach. It certainly is to these two people. Now we might say, well, in our church we don't have tension. We don't have people in conflict. Well, first of all, let's make sure we don't. Maybe we do. Maybe it's something underlying. But even if we don't, we do need to hear what God has to say through his apostle. It's precautionary at the very least. There's great value in hearing what he has to say. And so, to reflect on this for a little this evening, just to note that there is clearly a problem here, to speak about about problems in the church, but it's people that Paul is especially speaking to, and he is seeking peace. So just very simply, I hope, in dealing with it under these headings, problems, people, and the peace. Problems, first of all. I have read and I have heard some people say about the letter to the Philippians, they say that it indicates that there are it's a church with no problems. I don't think they've read right through or read terribly carefully. Certainly it's not so strewn with problems as you will find, for example, with the Corinthians. But there is a problem, at the very least. There are several others that Paul deals with as well, but this is a major problem. Frequently, from quite early on, Paul has called on these people to have the same mind. He puts it that way in our verse, in verse 2. Be of the same mind in the Lord. But this is not the first time he uses that expression. Be of the same mind. It suggests disagreement at the very least. It suggests, I think, even more than that, a real division between these two people at least, if not through the church. It doesn't mean that it's a problem in itself to have some difference of view. That can be possible, but it depends what it's a difference about. It ought not to be, it cannot be, on the fundamentals of the faith. But more often, it's not on the fundamentals of the faith. Very often we might well agree on those, and it will be other things that bring about a division and a tension. It's not a problem in itself to have a difference of viewpoint, providing it doesn't separate the people in the church, come between us. But it has done in that case. But one of the other dangers is that it becomes dealt with in an abstract. It's dealt with in a detached way. It's dealt with as problems in the church. It makes them impersonal, but it's very rarely, if ever, detached from people. Most often, to do so is wrong and it's unhelpful. There was a body of God's people, and there's every pointer that there was division, some tension, conflict. There was at the very least an unhappiness. There was a difficult spirit within that body. The precise nature of the difficulty is not ours to know, but the resolution of it is. That's what we are given. We are given it, and we therefore must absorb it. We must equip ourselves with it. I don't know about... I'm sure there's all sorts of things that you are do with your work or with your hobbies or whatever it might be, and you'll have various pieces of equipment for it, and sometimes you haven't seen they haven't seen the light of day for months because you haven't used them. But then a situation arises and you need it. You know you have it. You draw on it. How much more when it comes to the matters of faith and the living of the church together. And so it is for us even now when we may reckon that it is something of a time of peace, but to equip ourselves with the resolution of this problem within the church. As well as that, it may not just be local difficulties, but it may be in the wider church, and we must seek to understand and therefore be able also to help where possible. Now, I've said problems, but I've also said that that has a great danger to it, that it detaches the tension or the conflict, the problem, from the people. And you cannot really do that, and this passage certainly points to that. These problems, as we call them, are arise because of people in relationship to one another. Let's talk about the people then. It's to recognize, and I think Paul shows that in what he says here. He doesn't just leave Euodia and Syntyche to carry on as they are. He doesn't just leave the church to do what they can to muddle on in this divided situation. He wants them to be reconciled. He recognizes that the people in the church are their great asset. It is our one asset. You in the church are the asset that we have, the one asset, but also our one hazard. You are the church. These were the church. And they were bringing great danger upon the church. Yet Paul wanted to recover them because he knew that they were of great value. These in particular, he speaks of them, I think, in verse 3, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. He goes on to speak of Clement and the rest of his fellow workers, and I think they're all included in those whose names are in the book of life. These people are of immense value. I cannot leave them to go on as they are. This is no abstract problem to Paul. He is speaking to two dear sisters in Christ. Dear woman, Euodia and Syntyche, I implore one and I implore the other, please. A man who has had a significant part in the building of the foundation and the building and the development of this particular church. He's saying, please, get to work to clear out this difficulty between you. Get to work and gain a meeting of minds. Be of the same mind in the Lord, he says here. He is said to use the term or something very similar to it in chapter 2 and verse 2. And this indicates the background and the context is it's not just an isolated concern that he refers to in chapter 4 and verse 2. It's something that is overriding, and it's running right through everything that he has to say to them. So in chapter 2 and verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, have the same mind. In chapter 2 and verse 20, in a slightly different way, but he gives an indication of just how important this is. He couldn't reach the church himself, so he'd sent Timothy, and how important it was to have someone who was like-minded with Paul to go with them. There's an example right before them of two people who were serving Christ and were of the same mind. And then you go down to chapter 3 and in verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. A single mind. Not a mixture, not a variety, but one mind. As many as are mature, one mind. Into verse 16, and to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. And then again in verse 2 of chapter 4, where we've been reading. Nor should we ignore that he calls for them to have the same mind in the Lord. It is the only way that this can be achieved. But all the more then, believers should be of the same mind. In the Lord, back as I referred to just a moment ago, in chapter 3, in about halfway through the chapter, he said of himself, I press, in verse 14, I press toward the goal. For this prize, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, he's in the Lord himself, and he's looking for a great prize, but he says, he's referring to that in verse 16, to the degree that we have already attained. Maybe put it this way, as for any of us who have, as it were, one hand on this prize of the upward call of God in Christ, then we must be of the same mind with others who also have attained to some degree. Let us be of the same mind. These days in South Africa, they say that the ANC, the African National Congress, is breaking up. It's the governing party, governing body, and it probably will take some time before it loses that grip, even so. But they say it's breaking up. There's conflict, there's tension. The members of the party are at loggerheads with each other. Somebody looking on from the outside might say, well, they've all been such good friends. Why are they dividing against themselves? But the students of their history and the history of the nation have always said they have never been good friends. They were just there together to fight a common enemy, to fight a common cause. They don't have that common enemy anymore, to try and to dismantle apartheid, so they turn to squabbling amongst themselves. Well, Paul in this letter is reminding the church that we are going in the other direction. We have come from the place of pure self-centeredness and being utterly fragmented, one person in his own place, never mind the rest. That is the heart of the old nature of man. But we've been taken out of that, and we're on a trajectory towards that goal of the prize. We're on a path to a common and eternal heritage. Isn't that what Paul is thinking about when he speaks about his precious fellow workers in verse 3, whose names are in the book of life? There's two people fighting each other, or at the very least they are turned away from each other. And Paul is saying, but hang on, you idiot, your name is in the book of life. Syntyche, your name is in the book of life. How can you be what you are? How can you be doing what you're doing? It ought to make it unbelievably strange when there is division, when they're the members of one body, even upset with one another, far less either openly fighting or turned away from each other. Many people do know that Philippians contains one of the finest passages anywhere on the work of Jesus Christ in chapter 2 from verse 5 to 11. As many studies have been given over to that. But I wonder sometimes how much attention is given to the first verse of verse 5 of this little passage, where Paul has said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind is the mind which was in Christ Jesus, but it's because he has been talking about having the same mind just before that within the fellowship. And he's saying, let that be the mind that you have too. And what is it? I find it quite an alarming thing, the more I think about it. That the great heights of this work, the description of God's work, of Christ's work, of his mind, that Paul is having to use that to persuade the church, individuals within the church, and collectively to toe the same road, to be of the same mind. We're so slow. It's alarming, I think, because it indicates the seriousness of division within the church, which we so easily, or take so easily, so lightly. But it's desperately serious. Because the example is that Jesus had this mind in him to break down that partition, that separation, to bring peace between us and God. And there's God has ever greater reason than any of us have to be opposed to us. And yet, almost at the drop of a hat sometimes, we find reason to disagree and to take that all the way to a division, separation, conflict. It's not just one of the finest passages concerning the work of Christ Jesus. It is a wonderful passage concerning his mind, the way he has to think. And we read in Matthew 16 of following him. Deny self. That's what's so hard. That's what's not happened here. So let's look at peace between these people. It doesn't just happen. Peace isn't a simple thing. It needs effort. It needs engagement. It's necessary. Efforts are necessary to restore and then to maintain peace between these people. I do believe very strongly that they are good women. Paul, as I said earlier, places high value on them. They worked with him. They are important enough within the whole scheme of things that they should be included specifically in this letter, which is, to a large extent, dealing with unity between the brethren. We might also note that when you go back to the beginning of the letter, this need for unity is also vitally important to strengthen the church, that the church will be able to stand when there is opposition and when they're afflicted, when we are afflicted by the world in which we live. This is a great protection for us through that, for that. And not for us to just think of the church as it is today. Don't you often think of the reference in Acts where it tells us that God was adding to the church daily those who were being saved? And there are people out there who we must talk about them as not yet saved. But surely God has his hands on other people and he is drawing them to himself. But how often, and yes, we believe it is in God's plan, but how often may some of these people have come up short, as it were, at the door of the church because they have looked inside and it's an unhappy place. They're not needing that. They need their hurting, their trouble. They need the warmth and the welcome. They need that unity. It's for that part of the church, too, that unity is essential, for their protection, that they might indeed enter. It is for us to lift our eyes, as the Lord Jesus himself did. There wasn't much encouragement on the day, but he had us in mind. He had you in mind, and he gave himself. And I think that's very much in the way that Paul approaches this. He doesn't try to arbitrate. Alec Mattia, when he comments on this, he says it's not a matter of who is right and who is wrong. And goes on then, to Paul, each was under the same obligation to make the first move. There's a tremendous equality in the way that Paul speaks to them. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. You're both responsible. There's a blot on the church. You both have to deal with this. Conflict is wrong. It's not whether Euodia is right and Syntyche is wrong or the other way round. It's conflict that's wrong, and everyone who maintains it, keeps it going, must seek the ways to change. And those around them, I urge you also, true companion, help these women. That help is often necessary. those around them must help, can, must, but with grace. It's in their interests, it's in everybody's interests. It's been quite interesting over the years to be at, for example, the General Assembly, and every year there are visitors from some of the other churches, and there are some churches that are particularly good at it, at giving us a bit of a telling off. Some might be quite just encouraging, but when we've needed a telling off, it's good when somebody does it, because they're concerned. They are part of the same church that we are. Help to overcome this separation. There's a direction here, not to be seen as interference, but it is a good work for the sake of the church, which is Christ in this world. Get involved. Isn't that precisely what Christ did, came to do? He came to draw us to his Father. A very risky position, but one that was absolutely necessary if we were to enter into fellowship with our God. And so it is to be done with grace, also in the Lord. It's for the sake of one another. It's to regard one another, to honor one another. Consider each other's interests, back in chapter 2 and verse 4. In verse 3, to esteem others more highly than yourself. That's the mind of Jesus, who humbled himself, that we might be saved. Do we live that out? In our families, in our homes, in our church? And if we do, let's renew our commitment to that and ensure that it is always in place for the character of this church, this local gathering of the church. How is it possible that Paul might press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ? How is it that he has already attained to some degree? How is it then that we are encouraged to be of the same mind? It is because Christ has been of this mind, to give himself to buy us in, to share this with him. I would quote Motia again, who writes on this passage in closing. He says, the matter of dispute, details of it, what it was, between Euodia and Syntyche is not described. And we may each fill in our own details. Likewise, the true companion is left anonymous. Here we may also put in our own names. Ever alert to discern and then to heal the cancer of disunity in the fellowship of the church. There are many things in modern media that I find quite disturbing. Some would say they reflect society, others would say they are driving society. Perhaps it's a mixture of both. But what especially disturbs me is how often there seems to be that apparent need to carry the program or carry the message or whatever it is, to have tension and conflict. It makes it appear that this is the way that we have to live. How much of that have we absorbed? How much of that have we protected ourselves against in the church, in the individual members of the church, in your own heart and mine? Whether it be in the films or the soap operas, The Apprentice, Question Time, Newsnight, tension, conflict. And the church has the greatest gift to be unique, but it's for us to preserve that gift, the Spirit of Christ. That better way that's open to us through the peace that He brings, that more excellent way, to quote from 1 Corinthians 12, the last verse, the more excellent way being the way of love, which is the mind of Christ, isn't it? Are you one of His? Would you be mature as one of His? As many as are mature, have this mind. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us walk of the same mind. Euodia and Syntyche appear for a moment and then disappear. But the resolution to the problem must remain, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And even as I do draw to a close, the mind, transform mind, which is the path that we will take? It needs attention. It needs expansion. It needs meditation. Where is your mind? Where is mine? And may God bless His word among us together this evening. Let us pray together.